I want to continue in our thoughts on the debasement of the doctrine of the Israel of God. And this started in regards to when we were around Thanksgiving, and I wanted to talk about the Pilgrims and Puritans. And then post-Thanksgiving, I wanted to say, but, you know, they didn't see all things, as John Robinson acknowledged. And one of the mistakes of the Puritans was to begin to associate the doctrine of the Israel of God with nation states, because they believed that the Church of England was the church God was using at that time. And so God had entered into a covenant with England because, not because of its England, but because the Church of England was the church through which God was using in the Reformation at this point to bring his word to the world. And so therefore, in being covenant with, in covenant status through their church, they have to be in covenant status through their nation as well, because it was a state church, and therein lies the problem. The kingdom of God is not of this world. And they began to morph the Israel of God to the nation states that were connected to the state churches that they agreed with. That was their big mistake. And so I've taken the time in past sermons to basically describe for you what the Israel of God is not. In light of that mistake, and they believed that the Israel of God was spiritual and it was believers, but as they connected believers to nations, per se, that was the problem. And that would, and although they didn't maybe think literally England was the Israel of God, their language and their continuing to connect the body of Christ with the political entities of the nation, that began to cause the corruption of the doctrine itself. And so we've made it plain. Let me summarize it this way. The Israel of God is not Boston, although some began to think it was. The Israel of God was not Plymouth, although William Bradford never said that it was, but people would begin to think that way. The Israel of God was not England, because the king, my kingdom, Jesus said to Pilate, is not of this world. How could you say England was in covenant status with God? And if his kingdom is not of this world, then the question ought to be, why did you make the church an arm of the state? His kingdom's not of this world. That was your problem. You understood the doctrine of the Israel of God, but then you tied it to the state. That was the cancerous foundation upon which this corruption of a beautiful doctrine began to take hold. The Israel of God is not England. The Israel of God is not America. It's not Germany. It's not the Anglo-Saxon races like the British Israelites might say. It's not the black races like maybe the Nation of Islam and other groups like that might say. And the Israel of God is not the Zionist state of Israel. That's fake news, fake history, false Israel, no right to the name. But they have the name, so it must be them. None of these things. The Israel of God, under the new covenant, he would destroy old covenant Israel. He would terminate the old covenant system. In Hebrews, we're told that it was ready to pass away. He would destroy old covenant Jerusalem and in its place. What would he do? Well, what were the promises in the Old Testament prophets? He would spiritually rejuvenate his people Israel. And the nation would be restored to belief. And the dry bones would come together. And he would breathe life into them. Well, if he destroyed the Old Covenant Jerusalem and Israel in AD 70, did he fail to keep those promises? No. He would continue to keep his promise to Abraham. And so now, Israel under the new covenant, after the old one's been destroyed, Jerusalem under the new covenant, the new Jerusalem, it's here, it exists, unless we think we live in a dispensational vacuum, okay, which we can maybe mention in passing later. The Israel of God in this new covenant, so-called church age, is a spiritual nation made up of individual believers, not of nations. It's the Israel of God is not made up of England and Germany and America. No, it's made up of individual nations from every nation, tribe, and tongue, from the four corners of the earth. It's made up of individuals who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, whether they be Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free, those who have received Christ, who have received the Jewish Messiah. That's Christ, the anointed one to sit in the throne of David. Those who received the Messiah of Israel are in the Messiah of Israel and belong to the Messiah of Israel. Has he restored Israel? And they say, no, not yet. We're waiting. You do have a New Testament, right? It is attached to the Old Testament. This is what Christianity is about, brethren. You know, Pastor Cugini laid the foundation for all of this. We're just taking exactly what he taught and saying, now let's just bring it to its fruition and its broader picture. In a sense, Pastor Cugini, you know, he started at a further point back from where we were, so he brought us up to that doctrine of the Israel of God. And all I'm saying is now let's see that doctrine and its broad overview perspective from Genesis to Revelation. And there's a massive meaning to it all. So the gospel would go to the male and female, bond and free, Jew and Gentile. And of course, that gospel of the Jewish Messiah, Christ, the gospel of Christ, the anointed one to sit on David's throne, that gospel would go to the Jew first, absolutely. But it would also go to the Greek. The gospel of the Jewish Messiah and his kingdom, and the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would go to the Greek or Gentiles? Yes. Yes. The ecclesia, what most people call the church. That's Israel restored. Remember, the ecclesia was all Jewish at first. God was keeping his promise. And now we think, oh, it can't be Israel because you've got Gentiles. Well, again, haven't we read the New Testament? Don't we see the absolute continuity? That's why. So they say, well, you believe that doctrine is anti-Semitism. No, it's New Testament truth, and it's taught everywhere in the New Testament, as I'm trying to show you. So after looking at what happened due to Puritan dominionism, and tying the body of Christ and the Israel of God to the nations, and therefore now debasing the doctrine into a material and earthly thing, I wanted to restore the truth of it by just speaking about what the truth is without doing an eight-part series on the Israel of God all over again. And so we've done that for, well, I guess a couple sermons now, and this will be the third one, and we'll do one more to tie it in with the message of Christ coming to this world and that'll tie up that. We could actually spend a lot more time than that on it for sure, but we'll tie it up next week with the message of the birth of Christ. But boy, what a truth it is! And we only got to Romans last week, and we need to go back to Romans chapter 9. I want to finish these verses and keep moving on here, but there's still more to see here in Romans 9, which is just, whew, absolutely undeniable. Romans 9, and we'll just start at verse 6 again. Paul writes, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Remember what that means. Paul's saying in verse 6, look, I know the Jews rejected Christ, and they murdered him. I know they hated the prophets, and they murdered them. I know that Jesus said that not one stone is going to be left in this temple. It's all going to be thrown down. And I know that's going to happen in this generation. I know the wrath of God is going to be poured out in this unbelieving generation. And he's going to bring to a termination fully and completely the whole old covenant system. Yes, I know that. Yes, I know they say they're the seed of Abraham, but Jesus says, no, you're not. You're the children of the devil. Yes, I know that. Yes, I know that in their unbelief, they're going to be cast out. I know that. So you may be concluding, Paul saying, that God therefore has left his promise to Israel. And I understand why you might think that. And there are Christians today who do think that. And they say Christians are the Israel of God, but they're actually believing a replacement theology that is different. You know, I don't know. Maybe we shouldn't use the term replacement theology. They're thinking the church replaced Israel. But that's not really what we're teaching. Forget the word church. It's not even in the Bible. Ecclesia, called out assembly. Who did God call out? Israel. He called out the seed of Abraham. The ecclesia is the seed of Abraham. They are God's holy nation. It is the continuation. The early believers were Peter and John and Paul, the physical descendants of Abraham. Did God for a moment stop keeping his promises to Abraham? No, he did not. And just because God is gracious enough to adopt Gentile children, we think, oh, so it's not Israel anymore. It's unbelievable to me. I'm dumbstruck to think that even very learned men can't see that because it's everywhere. Well, I mean, I didn't see it for a long time too. So, I mean, I do understand. So I speak from a certain perspective when I say that. So Paul's saying, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. It may seem like God completely cast away Israel. He said, okay, I'm done with that promise I made to Abraham. I'm just going to do something different. Hey, that's dispensational doctrine, that he's going to do something different. No, he's not going to do something different. He is going to keep his promise, even though they didn't. But he's going to keep it with the chosen remnant, which is what he was saying all along, as we will see. Not as though the word of God hath taken nothing. Well, if they've rejected him and they're the children of the devil and they've been cast out and he's going to destroy them and end what they're doing, then how can we say he hasn't left that promise? Well, here's how. What you need to understand, Paul says, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So there are physical descendants that were born of Israel. Remember, Jacob became Israel. Literally, the descendants of Jacob is what he's saying. But Jacob became Israel. Just because you're a descendant of Jacob doesn't mean you're a true descendant of Jacob. Just because you're a physical descendant of Israel doesn't mean you're going to receive the promises of Israel or that you have the true citizenship in that heavenly nation of which the old Israel was always a type and shadow. You think God has cast away his promise to Abraham? No, you've got to understand. This unbelieving mass is not Israel. Oh, they're the sons of Abraham physically. They are not Israel. Paul's saying that. There are two Israels. Unbelieving fleshly Israel, which will not receive the promises. And then there's the believing remnant of the children of Abraham physically that were also the children of Abraham spiritually, because they believed God and it was counted unto them for righteousness. And God's going to keep his promise with them. Is that shocking that the just would live by faith? Really, is that? That's anti-Semitism? You're excluding Jews. Okay, I'm excluding Leon Trotsky. Okay, all right, yeah. I'm excluding Trotsky, the murderer. Okay, I agree. Okay, I may exclude Karl Marx. Okay, yeah. He belongs to a line of communist rabbis, you're right? No, communist rabbis. That was Jabotinsky, was it? Moses Hess, my communist rabbi, is what my beautiful, lovely communist rabbi, Moses Hess, is what Karl Marx said. Yeah, well, yeah, they're excluded. Why? Because they don't have the faith of Abraham. The just shall live by faith was true in the Old Testament. What confuses our minds is that, but weren't even the unbelievers in Israel protected in its walls and received the corn and wine? Yeah, just like if God blessed our homes as Christians, say you have a Christian mother and father, and God's hand is upon you, he leads you to an assembly, and he guides you in your thinking, and he shows you the path you are to go, and he speaks to you and prods you. Do not all your children in your home receive the blessing of having godly parents? Even the unconverted children? No different with Old Testament Israel, brethren. So God called a nation, and he wanted them to be a political nation, but they were unbelievers in the family. But they would be the recipients of those blessings too, because they were in that family. But that doesn't mean God doesn't see the difference between mom and mom's rebellious son or daughter. God sees it, and he's well aware. It's not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. So there's two Israels, and there's two seeds of Abraham. There's a seed of Abraham that received the promises. There's a seed of Abraham that do not receive the promises. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. So you can be the seed of Abraham and not a child of God, correct? So there are two children of Abraham, yes. The ones that receive the promises, the ones that don't. See, you know, you've got Christ, you've got Antichrist. It's always been that way. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So now Paul's using the history of the formation of the nation itself to say, it's always, I'm not coming up with something new, it's always been that way. That's actually true in the Old Testament history of the founding of the nation. It was Abraham's seed that would receive the blessings. But guess what? Abraham had a seed, Ishmael. Was not Ishmael the seed of Abraham? Yes, he was. The promise wasn't the seed of Sarah are the ones I'm going to bless. The promise was the seed of Abraham. Was not Ishmael the seed of Abraham? Yes. But God would not make his covenant with the descendants of Hagar and Ishmael. Although a seed of Abraham in the most literal sense. God chose otherwise. And what did God choose? And we talked about this. God chose Sarah. Sarah, who was barren her whole life, who never could, in her childbearing years, could never have a child. And the Jews would try to have children, let me tell you. They wanted children, they wanted many children. It was impossible. And not only was she barren, but she was, as we said, postmenopausal. The Bible says that. She was old. She was 90 years old, barren during her childbearing years. She left her childbearing years decades before that. She's 90 years old. Impossible for her to have children outside the context of the fact she had some sort of physical problem that made her barren. She's like got a double whammy against her. And the Lord says, okay, there's Hagar, young, childbearing years. She's had many children. No, I'm not going to choose her kids. I'm going to choose the old barren woman who's postmenopausal, and they are going to be my people because I choose to do it that way. He chose amongst the seed of Abraham which ones he would call and which ones he would not call. And Paul's saying, it's always been that way. And then he takes it a step further, right? He says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, the physical descendants of Abraham, these are not the children of God, just because of that, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. So God is saying, see, the Paul is saying, see. So the Lord says, I'm choosing to call my people that would bring forth Messiah and salvation and enter my covenant with these people that come from Sarah. So God chose amongst the seed of Abraham. And not only this, when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, having never done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. For as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So remember, Jacob and Esau, so now we've said, okay, no to the seed, part of the seed of Abraham. Wait, the promise was to the seed of Abraham, correct. But no to the Ishmaelites. Okay, then it's to the people that come from Sarah, Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called, correct. Well, wait a minute. Jacob and Esau both came from Isaac. They're twin brothers. They're twin brothers. And he says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. He keeps saying he gives his promise to this group. And everybody keeps saying, it's the whole group. No, it's part of this group. And then you see this group, it's part of that group. And he's like, focus goes. Paul's laying it out, saying, the formation of the nation itself is saying what I'm saying to you now. God already laid it out in our own history. Don't you see it? And Jacob became Israel. When did Jacob take on the name of Israel? His name was Jacob. But God changed his name. He became, think about this now, he became Israel. When did he become Israel? When he had an individual, personal encounter with God Almighty through his servant, the angel of God, his messenger. And Jacob wrestled with the angel, if you remember. Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go till I get this blessing. I want the blessings of God. I want to be a part of that number. I demand it. You wouldn't let go. And the Jews like to say he fought with God and prevailed. But Jacob said, I won't let you go until I have the blessing. And what did the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God, say to Jacob? Your name is no longer going to be Jacob. As a result of this encounter, your name is being changed to Israel. Jacob, now he's the seed of Abraham. He's the seed of Isaac, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. But even he had to become Israel. And how did he become Israel? By a personal encounter with the divine God Almighty through his messenger. Well, Paul's saying, and this is the same today. Now in its zenith, but it's the same principle that has always been true. We become a part of Israel under the new covenant by an individual, personal, divine encounter with God Almighty through his servant, Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we become Israel. Paul was part of Old Covenant Israel. He was part, as a Pharisee, as a murderer of Christians. He was part of old, unbelieving Jerusalem. He was part of the children of the devil. He was in the children of the devil camp. But Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle and went from the old covenant Israel to new covenant Israel, from the old Jerusalem that would be destroyed, he'd get out in the nick of time, to the new Jerusalem, which is in Christ. How? How did that happen? By a divine encounter with God. God struck him down. In a sense, he had his own spiritual wrestling match on the road to Damascus, and he had a divine encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, God's messenger, and that's when he became Israel. And Paul's saying that. He said it's part of the history of our nation to begin with, even when you look at it with material eyes. And you know, it's summed up so beautifully in verse 14 on, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It's not fair that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Esau is not only not the child of Hagar, and he's not from the Ishmaelites. Esau is not an Ishmaelite. Ishmael is a descendant of Sarah and Rebekah. In Isaac shall there be seed be called. He's the oldest son of Isaac, in fact. Jacob came out on his heels, which makes him the younger son. But the older shall serve the younger. So even the seed of Isaac, God chose between them according to his sovereign will. And so people say, well, that's not fair. He was the seed of Abraham and the seed of Isaac too. It's not fair, really? Well, here's the answer Paul gives. And he says, basically, through Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Don't argue with me. You don't know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. Stop talking like fools when you come into my court. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. See, all this doctrine dovetails into everything we've been teaching. They're not disconnected. So I go back to verse 6, and I read when Paul says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For, the connective word, he's going to explain, well, how has the word of God not been nullified? Israel's rejected Messiah, and he's promised to destroy them and cast them out, and they're children of the devil and all this stuff. You don't understand that not all who are of Israel are Israel. He is keeping his promise in the elect remnant that he chooses. Then he goes to show each level at which he always did that and is continuing to do it, which tells us something. The kingdom was not postponed. It's not as though the word of God had taken none effect. The dispensationalists say, well, yeah, he did abandon it. He'll come back to it. But he's abandoned it for the last 2,000 years because he's now working with the mystery church age. But Paul says, it's not as though it's taken none effect. It's being fulfilled now. They're saying the popular view today is it have taken none effect. Well, it will, again, in the millennium. But for the next couple thousand years or more, God just leaving off that promise and he's doing a new thing, the church. It's not what Paul says. He's saying it's continuing to be fulfilled in us, believers. And that's the gospel, the Israel of God. The promise was not given to Boston. It was not given to England. It was not given to America or Germany or the Zionist state of Israel, as we said. It's given to a spiritual nation who brings forth the fruits thereof. So I want to look at other passages of Scripture. With what time we have, we'll look at a few. We don't even have to go to Romans 2. I quote it so often because it's just so simple. And in Romans chapter 2, well, I guess we can turn there. We're in Romans, right? How hard is it to turn there? So in verse, I should read before this. There's so much I could read, but I'm trying not to make this a 20-part series. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Wait a minute. There's two seeds of Abraham. There's two Israels. There's two Jerusalems. There's two children. Well, not two children of God. One thinks they're children of God, but then there's the actual children of God. Now there's two Jews. There's the spiritual and the carnal. There's that which is of Christ and that which is of the devil, the counterfeit that's meant to deceive and keep people from the truth that glorifies Christ. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Paul is saying, you're not a Jew because you've had your foreskin circumcised. And he goes on to say, you need your heart circumcised. Wait a minute. They're to circumcise the foreskin of their flesh, which is the same kind of objection as saying, how can a man be born and when he's already, how can a man enter, does a man enter into his mother's womb after he's been born, Nicodemus can ask? That doesn't make any sense. Same kind of thinking here. Not by Paul, but he's projecting it. It's not circumcision in the flesh that counts, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Well, what does it mean to be a Jew inwardly? Well, that must mean in your heart. Well, how does one become a Jew in their heart? By keeping all the Jewish festivals, right? No. Not in this new covenant age of the revelation of Messiah. You are true seed of Abraham when you believe on the one of whom Abraham hoped for. Christ, the Messiah, the seed of Abraham. When you believe on Christ, that is to be a true Jew in heart, because true Jews that loved Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses are going to love Christ and believe on him. And they have been circumcised where it counts, in the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter like those in the flesh, whose praise is not of men like those in the flesh, but their praises of God, while the world might hate them. You see, and of course, this can be held up side by side perfectly. These two verses, you hold up I won't go do it this morning. Hold it up next to John 8. Jesus says, you say you're the children of Abraham. No, you're not. You're the children of the devil. Oh, we've been circumcised in the flesh. Yeah, but you haven't been circumcised the way Abraham was circumcised. He was circumcised. No, I'm talking about circumcision of the heart. It's the same exact point, just that they're stated in totally different ways. Same meaning. Go to Romans 4. Romans 4, and starting at verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, if there's any inheritance that God would give to Abraham and his seed, that's the zenith of all inheritances. If God gave me, you know, the kingdom of England itself, and I would be a dictator and ruler and monarch over England itself, what good is that going to do me if I'm cast into hell? You can get a brand new car and love that new car. I've waited my whole life for a car like this, and the next day you go to hell. How important is that car now? The most profound inheritance that God promised to Abraham was that they would be the children of God and receive the forgiveness of their sins and thus inherit the world. Let's have the priorities in their proper order. We flip them around. It's all about the inheriting the material. Oh, yeah, and the spiritual had something to do with it. We forgot about that. But we don't think of the things we're going to get. Really? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision? Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? This promise of forgiveness of sins, the ultimate gift to Abraham, does it only belong to the Jewish people? Because they're the seed of Abraham, right? Is it only belong to the circumcision only? Or upon the uncircumcision also? Is it possible that the Gentiles will receive this promise given to Abraham? As Paul said, the gospel was preached unto Abraham, saying, quote, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Wait a minute. That's the core promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. Yes, you better believe it is. And Paul says that was the gospel. We need to think about the promise made to Abraham in terms of the gospel, unless we don't believe in the authority of the apostles and the apostles' doctrine as a biblical hermeneutic. But we do believe in the apostles' doctrine as a biblical hermeneutic. So cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Do the promises made to Abraham go to the Gentiles too? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? In other words, was Abraham justified before God? Before God gave him the sign of circumcision? Or did it not come until God gave him the sign of circumcision? Because Abraham was circumcised as an adult male after God gave him that sign. But when did God consider him circumcised? Before or after that sign? And the answer is before, right? Verse 10, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision was he then reconciled with God, but in uncircumcision before he ever became, quote, a Jew. Before Abraham could become a circumcised Jew, God had already justified him. And Paul's saying, do you see what God did in the history there? He once again is in the material world, pointing us to how he was always intending to do it by faith and not the letter of the law, not physical genealogy. He's going to work with physical genealogy to point to the spiritual truth I'm telling you now, is what Paul's saying. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Why did God do it that way? That he might be the father of all that believe, though they be not circumcised. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. the uncircumcised have Abraham as their father because of their faith. Not because they're uncircumcised, but the uncircumcised. What does that say there again? Is that right? Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he, Abraham, might be the father of all them that believe, not just the Jews, but all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. So Paul's saying Abraham is the father of Gentiles, uncircumcised people, because of their faith. Now wait a minute, if that's true, then Gentile believers have Abraham as their father. Yes. Is it not directly saying that? Yes. That means believing Gentiles, if they have Abraham as their father, that makes them the children of Abraham, because Abraham's their father. Yes. Well, if they're the children of Abraham, they're the seed of Abraham, because that's the exact same meaning. Yes. So if they're the seed of Abraham, they're the recipients of the promise given to Abraham. Yes. You see how it's good to go slow. And you think about it in 10 different ways. And all you can think of ways to say it from other portions of Scripture. And you realize they're saying the same thing that's said here, but in a totally different way. And so many Christians can't get the connectives because they're not taught the doctrine. If you deny and you hate and you think it's hate speech to say that we are God's part of God's nation Israel because we're in Christ. And they say, well, that's replacement theology. That's anti-Semitism. That's responsibility for the ovens of Auschwitz. I got news for you. well, that's a complicated thing to answer. I've got news for you. The Nazis did not teach the doctrine of the Israel of God. I got news for you. They didn't do that. They didn't say, we're the children of God because we're in Christ because we believe on him as our Lord and Savior. They didn't teach that, brethren. That is a phony hoax that's put forward by Hal Lindsey, Road to the Holocaust. And that whole book is meant to say, anybody who teaches what I'm teaching today is responsible for murdering Jews. I don't even want to answer that. Shouldn't even honor it with an answer. But a lot of people fall for it because they're not taught. So you feel, and you remember when you weren't taught, when I wasn't, I don't mean we weren't taught anything, but when we didn't know that ourselves. So you have to have compassion on people who walked the same path you did. They need to know. Thus, what I'm saying goes into a microphone, goes into a TV camera, and out the door. And let them do with it as they see fit, according to God's grace. So Abraham is our father, yes. And verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Abraham, so in other words, Abraham is the father of the uncircumcision who walk by faith. And they're justified just like Abraham was before he was ever circumcised. So he was an uncircumcised Gentile too. He knows what it's like. For the promise, verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Wait a minute. Stop there again. The promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world. Now guess what? That Greek word is not aheion. Is that the father of the old covenant age of Jews? It's cosmos. That means the world. He's the father of many nations. Or as the promise says, he's the father of the goyim. Think about that. That's the Hebrew word used. Abraham would be the father of the goyim, the goyim, the goyim. Now, Talmudic scholars will use that for their evil advantage, but that's not how God meant it. Because God is not father of beasts and animals. He's father of men created in the image of God. and chosen by him before the foundation of the world. So verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world, Abraham would, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. That promise wasn't given to Abraham because he was obedient and merited God's divine favor. Well, and that's not true for his physical seed, that God's promise goes to the physical seed of Abraham because they have the law and they keep the law. No, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which be of the law are heirs, and that's the contemporary Christian teaching. Oh, you better send money into the Zionist state of Israel. If we do that, God's hand of blessing will be upon us. Because I'll bless him that bless thee and curse him that curse thee. Because the unbelieving Jews are heirs of the promise. And so we better bless them. That's the thinking today, brethren. Now you talk about anti-Christian doctrine. We're not teaching that. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. If I have an obligation to bless Leon Trotsky or Moses Hess or Karl Marx because of their genealogical tree, no matter how much they might hate Christ and desire to murder his followers, and I say that's the God I serve, I'm not serving the same God that I'm reading about in Scripture. For if they, verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. Faith. Did Moses have faith in God? If they deny Christ, they deny the Father. You deny the Son, you deny the Father. Did Moses Hess, did Karl Marx or Leon Trotsky have faith? No. For if they which are the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. No kidding. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Ah, that's Romans 11. So all Israel shall be saved. All the seed of Abraham shall be saved. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come into Israel. Then all of Israel shall be saved. Boy, no one interprets that correctly nowadays. Not no one, but 1 in 100, 1 in 1,000. I don't know what the statistics, but they ain't good statistics. They ain't good statistics. It's by faith. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise made to Abraham might be sure to all the seed. And what's his point been? That the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, are the children of Abraham too. That's what he'd been talking about. That's all the seed. See, blindness in part has happened to Israel because the Gentile remnant that God had always planned to call from before the foundation of the world and adopt them and bring them into his family of Israel until they're brought in. His family's incomplete because he always set the table for them too, in time. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, because there would be the physical descendants of Abraham that would believe on Christ too, a remnant, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, Jew and Gentile, in Christ. It's just... these are just monumental teachings that Christianity just tramples under their feet. Because they got prophecy books to sell and buy. And Lord, people are made merchandise of. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we know that the uncircumcised Gentiles are in Christ Jesus and are Abraham's seed. And guess what? There's no condemnation, which means they've been forgiven of their sins. They've entered into the fullness of the inheritance given to Abraham and his seed. You know, I did what I knew I'd forget to do. 3 minutes, oh, I'll have to do this next week. I didn't finish my story. In Romans 9. Romans 9, now when you think of verses 6 through 8, 6 through 9, boy, I failed to do one, it's a little note, you know, it's just like a little arrow, and I put Galatians 4. But whoa, we skipped over Galatians 4. Well, okay, we'll have to do that next week, I guess. Just let's go to Romans 4 and verse 30. Romans 4 and verse 30. Seeing it is one God. No, that's verse chapter 3. Well, Romans 4, 30. Okay, I'm looking at the wrong text here. Oh, I know what I want to do. Yeah. Well, I'm going to have to leave it here. No, I'm in the wrong book. That's the reference to another book. I wanted to go to Galatians, but that's for another point here that shouldn't be right here. Let's just go back to Romans 8:1, where I was just reading, because we're out of time anyway. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If the promise made to Abraham was that he would be the recipient of the blessings of God, I'll bless him and bless thee and curse him and curse thee, and he's going to inherit the world, and if that promise is described by apostolic authority as the gospel, then all those who are in Christ receive the forgiveness of sins. All those who are in the Jewish Messiah receive the promises given to the Jewish fathers and become true Jews, circumcised in their heart, and receive the Jewish promises given to his covenant nation, Israel. God destroyed the old covenant Israel and old Jerusalem because they walked in unbelief, because it was to the believing remnant. But God would keep his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and establish Israel now reconstituted and made spiritually new and fresh by believing on Christ. You saw it happening on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 Jews whose bones were coming together, and God breathed life into them. And Israel was reborn. She was born again. And the fact that we as Gentile believers have no condemnation, just in and of itself, shows us we've been made a part of that nation. We've inherited those blessings. And if you go outside of Romans 8:1, in just the verses we've already looked at, we've explicitly been told that was true. Now, why can't we believe that? And to me, it's such exciting, great, completely positive, upbeat, wonderful, glorious news. And the Christians are trained. They're trained. I think it's beat into them. I think they take them into back room somewhere, and they get clubs out, and they beat it into them. When you hear that, it's hate speech. Hate those things. Hate that doctrine. I don't see what there is to hate. I don't see it. Now, who's beating them in the back room? Hal Lindsey? Well, you're going to hang your hat on that? Jack Van Impe? Well, Pat Robinson? I'm going to go with Paul. I'm sticking with Paul. And that makes me feel really good. And let sticks and stones break my bones. But I'm sticking with Christ and Paul. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the blessed and glorious truths of your word that is so profoundly spiritual. And we realize that everything in the scripture is designed to enable us to see the power of what Christ has accomplished on the cross and in his resurrection and ascension. and the inheritance that we have in him as thy people, the sons of Abraham, chosen by thee before the foundation of the world, whether we be circumcised or uncircumcised. This is the blessed grace of God, the love of God spread to all nations on those that believe and receive by grace through faith the person and work of Jesus Christ. May many come running headlong into that grace and truth, and may they receive the joy, the beauty, the joy, and the satisfaction that is to be found in it. And Father, help us to not take those doctrines for granted because we have been taught them maybe for many years, and help us to see them afresh in a more powerful way and see the continuity and the interconnectedness of all these truths and how they're all pointing us to the work of Christ. It is perfect. He has fulfilled his promises, and our lives, our eternal life, is the proof of it. And for these things we thank thee. And we pray for those who are outside of Christ and who have never known him, even maybe having been deceived, thinking they were a part of his people. Enable them to repent and to believe the fullness of this gospel truth. Enable them to glory in the satisfaction and joy that will be theirs if they embrace it by faith as little children. We pray this in Jesus' name.